Amen. Let's definitely be praying for Andy and Tammy. We do miss them. I think Tammy was here today. I heard she was here today, but it's all good. You know, I know yesterday we were gathered together, the three of us, to come and share. And I said, okay, another one again, but that's okay. We sacrifice. It's all good. It's all good. But, I come before you as a brother, as a parent, but I don't come before you as an expert. But I come before you as a repentant father and husband. Because all of us, we got to keep on learning. Amen? So, you know, one of the things that I just really want to share, I just got five quick things to share, but I want to quickly read this scripture here because I think this stands as a standard scripture in the Bible. No need to turn there. The one in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one." And he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And then the Bible goes and he says, "Impress them on your children." So it's not an option here. Do you understand? Not a suggestion. Impress. Impress them on your children. Then he goes on there. He talks about, where am I? Okay, I'm losing my eyes here. Okay, it says, talk about them when you sit at home. So there's communication going on. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And what you see right here in Deuteronomy is there are a lot of doing words. Verbs are doing words. Lie down, get up. Do you understand? So I'm talking about you never take your hands off the steering wheel in parenting. We've got two wonderful children. Tammy is 19. Okay, she's going to be 20 this year. Tosin is 16. We've got two wonderful kids, you know what I'm saying? But we've had our own experiences, okay, as we've raised them. And we praise God for who they are, where they are, and where they were going to. So I've just got five quick points that I just really want to share with you. Number one, we need God's power to help us. You know, when we talk about parenting, we take our children before the Lord. That's what we've done. We're just sharing from my experiences here. You know, setting out special times to pray and fast for your children. You know, when nothing was happening in the church and we're thinking about a team ministry, we prayed and prayed and we prayed. And what happened was God brought Claire Zimenez, okay, back then Claire Jenkins, into the southeast. And we said, hey, Claire, why don't you be Timmy's big sister? And after that, we prayed again. And then there was a Bible talk in Thames Valley. And so we were there driving Timmy down there. You understand? 1.5 hours from our house once a month. But it was good. You make sacrifices. But I think, you know, are you taking your children to the Lord? Do you pray for them? Do you fast for your children? Do you set time aside? Because that is the thing that changes the hearts of our children. We can do as much, but the Lord takes over. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the Wright brothers just came in. That consistent praying to God. Do you understand? And it was amazing to see what God started to do. And he said, so we need God's power. Take your children to God. Hannah did that with Samuel in the Bible. Pray for them. There is nothing that God cannot do. Isn't that right? So we pray that God can shape their hearts. Not us. Not worldly wisdom. Because I know there are so many self-help books there. But this is really the word of God. Point number two, you got to model it. Model. M-O, is it? No, not model. Mark. You got to model it. Model. Yeah. Model it. Modeling discipleship. Your example. One of the things I've learned as a parent is that you've got to be a quick repenter. So as I stand before you here today, we still have talks in my family where most of the time, as the leader of the family, isn't that right? And sometimes the emotional one, I've got to sit down with the kids and apologize. That's just it. They've got to sit, and you've got to repent quickly. Because what happens is, when there is a lack of repentance, when you're not repenting quickly, their hearts start to get hard. Why? Because they don't see it. Because they see something in church, one thing in church, and they see something else at home. And so we've got to live it. Isn't that right? You've got to keep on talking about what you need to change in your life. When we're talking about modeling discipleship, it doesn't just happen automatically. I'm talking about converting our kids here. You know, what are you changing? You know what I'm saying? What do they see? Do they see you having consistent prayer, Bible study? Do they see your passion? Do they see you inviting people into your home to share the word of God with them. It's not just talk, it is life. They're seeing it with their two very eyes. Because I think sometimes what happens is, we want to turn it, we turn it off, and then when they become preteens and teenagers, we want to turn it on. And sometimes it's too late. Man, you've got to turn it on. The day they come out of the womb, you turn it off. Imperfect as you are, you turn it on. Turn it on. They've got to grow up in a culture and an atmosphere of spirituality. Imperfect as we may be, those family devotional times that we need to have all of the time. So the first one is, we need God's power to help us. Secondly, you know, model discipleship. Let them see it in your life. Practice what you preach. Yeah, we are all sinners, but be a quick repenter. That is one of the biggest things that converts like is now. If you look at our survey that we see in churches, not just here in London, all over the world, one of the things that we've seen and we've noticed is that kids do not become disciples if the parents are lukewarm Christians. Now, let me repeat that. Kids do not become disciples if the parents are lukewarm. Now, there might be some situations where they've decided, but I tell you, we cannot be lukewarm if our kids are going to have a chance of becoming baptized disciples. It's not Kids Kingdom that is going to fix it for us. Kids Kingdom is the support. God calls parents to take the full responsibility from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Are you with me, church? Point number 3. They said, I have 7 minutes, so. And Malcolm is sitting right in front of me and I'm dragging back, so. Oh, dear, I tell you, you know, we had a chat. They said, they're going to give me some discipline if I go over. So, amen. Oh, dear, I tell you. Oh, where we go? There we go. Okay. Where was I? Okay. Point number 3. Thank you, Andy. You're following. Andy's very alert. Okay. Having some basic Bible standards. When you don't have standards, the children run riots. And there's an authority structure that God has put in the home. Parents, children. Not children, parents. And sometimes when there are no boundaries, the kids, they run riots around the parents. Do you understand? And it manifests itself sometimes in what I call the supermarket kid. You know the supermarket kid? You're there with your children pushing the trolley down and you find the kid there having a temper tantrum on the... And you feel sorry for the parents. Isn't that right? The supermarket, and they embarrass you and are thinking, man, and you feel kind of, if only they knew about parenting. But amen. Divos on regular basis. You've got to have some standards from when they're young. Divos from when they're young. Okay? Plan how much time your kid should be discipled by the TV. Because I know some parents, what will happen is they throw their kids in front of the TV because they are busy. And then the TV disciples junk into them. And then they use a bad word and then we say, don't say that. Why do you put them in front of the TV? We had a rule of thumb in our household. In our household, I'm just saying this. I'm just saying what we did in our own household that helped us, that helped our kids. One of the things that the rule of thumb we had in our household was Monday to Fridays on school days, our kids did not watch TV, only on weekends. That's what we did. And they were fine with it. And they did well. Do you know what I'm saying? They were fine with it. That's fine. And sometimes when there's a football match or other, you know, if they want to watch it, it's okay, go watch. But because we just felt there was so much work to be done. So that's what we just did. Because I think, what you might do is different. That's okay. But that's what we did to help our children. Because I think sometimes TV can become an addiction. Rather than spiritual information. You know, meals together. In our house, we have a lot of meals. That's just a basic standard. Sometimes we do not have it every day. But even up till now, we still try and have meals together. Just to talk. Find out how the day is going. Because that's part of the family structure. Where we're all over the place and we're not getting in there with the kids. So meals together is very, very important. God's wisdom is my final point here. God's wisdom. Well, you know, I think sometimes when we raise up our children, I think sometimes we want to make it easy for them. My Bible tells me in Luke chapter 9, if anyone will come after me, he must take up his cross. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me what? Daily. That scripture applies to our children too. Isn't that right? Before they become disciples. And I think sometimes what happens is we try and make it easy for our children. What do I mean? I think as our kids are growing up, do you understand? They have got to see that as parents, we are making sacrifices for God. And for them, it's not going to be any difference. If they're going to be disciples. any different. Let me give you just an example. You know, when my son was in primary school, he played basketball a lot. You understand? And then there was a team that called him that, okay, you need to come and play basketball for us. And it was on a Sunday. And he wanted to play the basketball on a Sunday when there is church. So we had to talk. Hey, God is going to provide. It's going to be okay. Because we are not going to allow our kid to sacrifice basketball for the Lord on a Sunday. Because I think, you know, sometimes parents, you know, let's get real here. We struggle with some of that stuff. Activities on a Sunday. We want to make our kids happy. But are you teaching them how to make sacrifices? So when that time comes, God is bigger in their mind. Now, is it wrong for our kids to be involved in sports? No. But you teach them how to honor God from a young age. Amen, sweetheart. I like it when my wife says amen. I said, okay, I mean, I've hitting the point here. God will provide. Teach them how to make sacrifice. You know, coming to midweek meetings. Let me just throw this out there. You know, while I'm on it, let me just say it. Well, you know, if I get them to midweek, you know, it's gonna hurt them. Then when do you start to get spiritual input into their lives? Midweek here, listen, I'm just throwing it out there. You know what I'm saying? Just throwing it out there. Well, I can't get them to midweek. Then where are the sacrifices they're making? And then when they grow older, and then you want to kind of inject them, you understand, with a machine gun of spirituality. And then they just have an OD and die. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you got to start those things from when they're little. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not just, okay, wow, you're coming to midweek. Boo, 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 boo. And you think, no. They've got to learn to make those sacrifices from when they're young. Build, you see, what we're doing with that, we're building conviction in them. God is God. And that is what he expects. Not by the world standards, but by the word of God standards. And that's how we have a generation of kids, you understand, that grow up and love God. You know, loving God, you know, when you fall in love with somebody, we didn't just fall in love with God overnight, you understand. It took some time. And with our children in the church, as they're growing up, set these standards for them. Thanks a lot for listening. This is all I've had to say. I hope you stay encouraged. And I hope all of our kids will grow up to be powerful kids in God's kingdom. Amen.
Fantastic. Thank you, Tokes. Well, I've been asked to share a little bit about how to keep a productive ministry focus while having a busy life. And I'm sure every single person in here is busy. Put your hand up if you're busy. Amen. And anybody who didn't put their hand up, you can offer to help the person next to you, you know, because you're clearly less busy. In terms of being productive in the ministry, you know, being evangelistic, for example, I think is often a challenge for us as parents. And my conviction here is that evangelism is not something you do, it's something that you are. And, you know, I was just thinking back, you know, I don't claim to be a great example of this, but I was just thinking, you know, what have I done that's been evangelistic in the 24 hours up until the point I was asked to do this class? So I think back to yesterday, and I had a meeting with the head of our office in London to talk about plans for the year. How last year had gone, what I'm going to do next year. And in the course of that, I talked about the fact that I'd taken 2 months off work last year to serve in the church and what an inspiration and encouragement it was to me. It was great to get that spiritual content in the conversation with him. My PA, my secretary at work, is leaving to go and work for somebody else. So I took her for lunch and we talked about life. And I talked about how Rhoda and I met and became Christians and shared basically my testimony. And she then opened up and talked about her background and religious background. That was awesome. On the way home last night by tube, my eldest daughter needed to top up her Oyster card, so I had a couple of minutes free. I started chatting with the girl, the London Underground staff behind the counter, and turns out she goes to church. She lives in East London. She'd be really interested in coming along to the East. And Fumi was there, and Fumi gave her phone number. Always better to have a sister do that. Amen. Where you can. Meanwhile, Rhoda was picking up my mum. My mum's 75, just landed here in the UK from abroad, and she's a bit frail. So we had a conversation about, you know, priorities as a family, but decided the right thing was for Rhoda to go and meet her at the airport. And terrible traffic on the M25 took 3 hours for Rhoda to get home from Gatwick to home. Rhoda could have been very, very stressed, But instead, she had a great conversation with my mum about plans for the weekend. And my mum, who is a Quaker, we're meeting in friend's house. This is the UK headquarters of Quakerdom. My mother has spoken in this building at their annual general meeting. She said, well, I would love to come with you on Sunday. It'd be great to see the hall full. Normally Quakers meet in this room because they're not numerous enough to fill the main hall. She said, I'd love to see the main hall full, love to hear great singing the way I know your church does. So I'm proud of my wife, instead of getting overwhelmed and negative, having a spirit to say, okay, let me share my faith. So, you know, and none of those things were scheduled evangelism times. They're just things that happened in the course of life. You know, I look further back, Christmas shopping, birthday shopping. You know, I was at PC World with two of my kids, and we got two contacts, you know, talking to people because I was being indecisive, trying to choose what I wanted to get. But I ended up spending a long time there, and it was from the Lord. My indecision was from the Lord. No. Despite my indecision, God worked. Just looking out for other opportunities. You know, I was on a business trip in South Africa, having dinner with a client. I arranged to meet Justin and Sarah Jane Lowe, who many of you know, for coffee afterwards. Well, they arrived a bit early, and the client said, why don't you join us for dinner? We end up having a dinner, you know, with the client and Justin and Sarah Jane. They say, well, how do you know each other? Ah, great spiritual conversation. And the client paid for a steak dinner for all of us. Come on! Flat fired me up. Oh, yes. And the South Africans, they know how to have a great steak dinner. That was awesome. I mean, other things just kind of happened as we go. You know, just friendships in the neighborhood, you know. The Cohen Shahs, who live up the road from us, he's Jewish, she's Muslim. They invited me to speak at their wedding because they wanted a spiritual theme. I thought, what do you say? You know, you're going to be crucified by one lot or the other. They talked about Abraham. I figure we're on safe ground there. Jews, Christians, and Muslims. You know, it's awesome. Hallelujah. But, you know, their kids have visited us at church. When Isabel got baptized, they came to church, and that was awesome. They've been on holiday with us. That was encouraging. Karen and Angus, other neighbors, live further down the street. They love coming regularly to our Northwest Invitation Service. They look forward to our international service. They look forward to every year. They bring their own visitors. So this amazing international service, you've got to come. And they come along, and they love it. And that's just, you know, Rhoda's conversations with people at the, you know, the mother and daughter, at the you know, coffee mornings and those sorts of occasions. So evangelism is not something that you do. It's just something that you are, and that should overflow. Amen. My goodness, 7 minutes, man. 60 seconds left. You know, the theme passage here, let's have some scripture here. Amen. Is Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and produces a crop useful to those for whom it's farmed, receive the blessings of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. It's a hardline passage. You know, Hebrews talks a lot about some pretty, you know, intense consequences if we refuse to mature and develop and learn from the lessons that God wants to teach us. And that he does expect a crop. And, you know, sometimes I think, though, as parents, we kind of had an opposite expectation. Instead of, as we mature, we become more fruitful, we have this false idea of maturity that says, as I become more busy, I have less and less time available to be productive in a ministry perspective. And that's how we feel, even though it's not what we know should be the case. And I just wanted to challenge us on a couple of points here to change how we think about it. You know, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say that when we become married, we are more distracted or more productive? You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says two are better than one because they have a better return on their labor. Actually, we should be more productive and effective when we get married rather than afterwards. You know, I think about, you know, again, in this very room, when I was 19, I was a baby Christian, I was a single man, my parents met up with me to tell me that they were splitting up. And I sat down with them. I begged them. I pleaded with them. I got out Jeremiah 29, talked about how God has plans for them. I cried, and I had zero impact. They split up. They separated. They went their separate ways. And then about 5 years ago, my parents had been apart for 7 or 8 years, and my mother decided that she was open to getting back together. And I jumped on a plane, flew out to be with them in the Pyrenees, and spent time with them. And they listened to me. Not that it dramatically turned around their marriage overnight, but by that point, I'd been married for 15 years, and they could see some of the fruit of that in our life, and so they were prepared to listen. And so I'm more effective helping my parents and helping other people because I'm married, as opposed to being a young, ignorant, single 19-year-old who they thought couldn't help them with anything. You know, sometimes we think, well, having kids is a distraction. Well, the Bible says, no, it's a blessing. Psalm 127, sons are a heritage from the Lord, it says. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Amen. And we know kids are a blessing because they make us, you know, they give us joy much of the time. But it also goes on to talk about how it'll help you, you know, defend against the enemy at the city gates. You know, kids are useful. They help make you effective. Well, how is that evangelistically? Well, think about, you know, the relationships you build in your antenatal group before the kids are born. Think about the relationships in your mother and toddler group. You know, Rhoda's last 4 visitors at church have been people from the mother and toddler group that she helps run in Harrow. You think about the conversations you have on the tube and on the bus. Or, isn't he cute? Isn't she cute? You know, it just opens up a whole new set of conversation starters. Instead of sitting there thinking, what am I going to say? People start conversations with you, you know, because you have a cute baby. Think about family holidays and just the opportunities that opens up to be productive and fruitful. You know, Rhoda and I have really enjoyed helping work with other parents who we know and love convert their kids. You know, people who've been on holidays with us include the Kendall's kids, Maria Kendall and Joanne, the Farrell's kids, Sarah Farrell and Rachel Farrell, Naomi Rowden, Unity Andrews. You know, about 3/4 of those people, the names I just read out, have been baptized in the last 18 months. Now, it's not only because they went on holiday with the Agabacs, all right? But we as parents, going on holidays together, being involved in each other's lives, like Toke says, you know, driving all the way across town to build those relationships, you know, that's made us so much more productive and effective in converting family. Man, there's so much more. I think lastly, and maybe most importantly, people sometimes come and ask me to do a lesson like this, and they're hoping that I'm going to lay out the Agabak plan. This is the secret schedule, you know, that's going to sort out all of your problems. How can you have 4 kids, a demanding job, and, you know, still manage to be focused on the ministry and have leadership roles? And the honest truth is, Rhoda and I have never had a plan that worked for any significant period of time, right? We've had plans that appeared to be working for about 15 minutes, all right, until something else changed. And so actually the most important thing for us, in apart from the spiritual priorities that Tokes was preaching about, was just being flexible. You know, again, in the passage I quoted from Hebrews, it talks about looking at the fruit, figuring out what's working and not working. You know, there's a period of time we tried family devos, they weren't working. And then we looked at the scriptures, got some time with someone who said, look, if family devos aren't working for you, the Bible principle is get the scriptures into your kids' lives. Find a way of doing that. Maybe it's over breakfast. Maybe it's over dinner. Maybe it's while you travel. You know, find a way of doing it. It's not, you know, that you have to jump through hoops in a specific way. You know, Saturday morning breakfast at McDonald's used to be the time for me to get time with my kids. Ella's now a 16-year-old. She wants to sleep in on a Saturday morning. It's not working anymore. I'm not great getting up in the mornings. And, you know, a few weeks ago, she said on a Friday night, Dad, why don't we walk home together? So Rhoda drives the rest of the family home. She and I, four or five Friday nights, so midweek services, we've walked home together. We chat. We pray together. We get home a little bit later. You know, just figuring out, as life changes, as circumstances changes, what do we need, what is working, what's not working, and then communicating clearly with each other has made such a difference in our lives. And I think just remembering that it's an adventure. You know, it's a journey. Abraham, the Hebrews, you know, the Israelites, they set out on that 40-year journey. They didn't know exactly how it was going to work out. There are lots of problems and changes along the way. It's part of God's blessing. And I think, trying to stay joyful, cheerful along the journey when things seem to be going catastrophically wrong, you know, God has a plan. God's going to work something amazing out. Amen.
Wow. Wow. I want to move into the Agerbach house. Sounds like a lot of fun. Really appreciate what Toke shared and what Andrew shared. Penny and I are going to share a little bit about what happens when your kids get a bit older and you need to persevere. Amen. So Penny's going to share a bit and I'm going to share a bit. We're going to get my wife up here, which will be a great blessing to you all. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 and let's talk about not giving up on our kids. Some of us do have kids that are older and have not yet made that decision to follow the Lord. Our kids are 20-something and 20-something. Getting to that point where I actually forget their ages. 22 and 20. No, 21. 22 and 21. Okay, Lydia's 22, Fred's 21. And neither of them are Christians at this point. And I'll share a bit more about that in a minute. First of all, Matthew 11. An attitude that Jesus had towards sinners. Verse 18. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. One of the things that was known about Jesus was that he was a friend to sinners. One of the challenges that happens in parenting as your children get older is they go from angel state to demon state at a certain point in life when sin really enters their lives. They turn into something different. And at times it can be very challenging to love one's children who are now not as angelic as they seemed to used to be, if that makes sense. And I think for Penny and I, one of our challenges that we've had to really learn over the last few years is how to love our children unconditionally, whether they get baptized or not. We got to love them. And so that's been one of our struggles and our challenges. And Penny's going to come and share a bit about that, and then I have a bit to share as well. So, Penny.
Amen. So, praise God, we always get to be learning and growing. So it never stops. Amen. I think certainly for us, over the last few years, one of the things that we've realize has hindered our relationships with our kids has been our own agenda. You know, when your kids are small, you have so many expectations for them. Those of you who are sporty, you know, you can't wait to get out there and play your favorite sport with your son or daughter. And or those of you who are musical, you know, imagine the family band, you know, everybody playing together, or your academic interest in life. And sometimes the Lord gives you kids that just don't share similar interests. Yeah. And whether it's things that interest and hobbits like that, or it's just personality characteristics. So they say you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Well, it certainly applies to your kids. And if you add to that all the emotional baggage that we have about, well, how am I going to look in church if my kids aren't toeing the line? How am I going to look to my work colleagues or my family? You know, we're supposed to be the Christians here, setting a great example to everybody else in our family. And, you know, that's been another suspension from school or whatever else has gone on that wasn't really in your original plan. And I certainly found it hard to look at the kids without that whole agenda of my own. And learning to appreciate them for who they are, for their unique gifts and talents, and get to know them as individuals the same way that I would with a non-Christian I was reaching out to, where you don't have expectations, you're just interested to get to know them for who they are. And if you happen to have something in common, well, that's a bonus. But learning to see the kids like that, to value them, to express what you value them for, that's been a real learning experience for both of us. And I also kind of connected to that has been, you know, Malcolm and I, we're British, you know. And we come from a background where you do your duty regardless of how you feel. Absolutely, you know, growing up, you do what your parents say, and you don't question it. Same in school, you know, you learnt by rote, and you didn't question, you didn't answer back. You did what was right. I don't think I ever had a detention in my life. And Malcolm only did. You only did because your dad had to make an example of you as the headmaster. And so, but we've. And it's interesting because along with that, you know, I have very frail levels of self-confidence. Well, we've raised kids actually who are a lot more confident and questioning. Yeah. Than we are, and we would struggle when we would ask them to do what's right, and that would be difficult for them, and they didn't just jump to it. You know, even as kids, when we would discipline them for being naughty, and they would start to cry, and we would expect them to stop moaning immediately, and go from point A of being a complete brat to being an angel in sort of 30 seconds flat. And what I've definitely learned over the years is that you have to acknowledge your kids where they're at and listen to their pain, listen to their difficulties, and then you can gently encourage them to take the right path. And, you know, Andrew and Rhoda have been a fantastic example to me in this, and I love being around their family. But this acknowledgement of it's actually okay to struggle, but what are we going to do about that and how are we going to go? And I'm kind of saying that because I'm aware that a lot of us, we might not be sort of white up British like Malcolm and I are, but we, as Christians, we have that strong sense of duty. And a lot of us who we've always tried to do what's right in the Lord, even when it was difficult, we find it hard to understand why our kids don't naturally seem to go in that direction. And that's something that I'd encourage all of us to think about, is to give our kids the patience to really listen and then help them move towards what's right and have high standards, but we with them and work with them on it.
Thank you. Just a few closing comments on that point on friendship, and then I have one other point to make. We've got to be friends with our kids. I know that we need to lead them, and we need to be, you know, still the mom and the dad, but we've also, as the kids get older, got to be friends. The challenge is that what that usually means is doing things they want to do that you don't necessarily want to do. Because frequently that we don't share things in common. So, yes, like Penny said, I really wanted to play football with my son. He doesn't like football. I love cricket. Thank you for the ashes. And I love that. I love cricket. My son's not interested. I'm a musician. He's not interested. I mean, I can't think of one single thing we have in common. It's just the way it is. So I had to acknowledge after a while that trying to get him to fit my mold, I needed to mold myself a bit more to something that would help him. I want to ask you as parents, especially those of you with older children, are you getting interested in their interests? Are you getting outside of your comfort zone? 3 years ago, my son's favorite band was Linkin Park. I found out that they were performing in Baltimore at the same time as a staff retreat held by the ACR. So I bought a ticket for Fred, and we flew over to Baltimore, went to a Linkin Park concert, and then he went on to a campus retreat that Mike D'Souza was preaching at, as it happened, in Virginia, and I went on to a staff retreat. Linkin Park are not my favorite band. They are several thousand decibels louder than I am comfortable. But it was a memory. Last year, I started thinking, it's been a while since we did something like that. I need to do something else. I thought, what is one of my son's favorite artists? I thought about it. I know what it's Jay-Z. He loves Jay-Z. lo and behold, if he wasn't performing in Birmingham this last year. So I figured it out. I got two tickets, and Fred and I went to see Jay-Z. I was by far the oldest person in the auditorium. Except for the stewards. They were the only people my age. It was loud. I didn't understand a word. It's a memory. We share a memory. 2 years ago, we figured out for Penny and Lydia to travel together to India to go and see some of the Hope projects, just the two of them. They flew to Bangalore and then went on the train to Chennai and spent a week in each place and visited the Hope Projects. And that is a very special and precious memory for the two of them together. We got to find ways to connect with our children. One of the things I do have in common with my son is that both of us have an appetite. At the very least, you could eat together. And so since the age of eight, Fred and I have eaten a meal together out of the home almost every single week for the last 13 years now. Yeah, 13 years now. Barely a week goes by that we don't go out for a bite to eat. It used to be 7 in the morning at McDonald's. But as he got older, it became Saturday afternoons in the caf. And now he's got refined taste. So now it's whenever in the local gastropub, and the bills have gone up. I once calculated the average length of a chip and the average number of chips on a plate, and if you put them end to end, how many chips that would be in the 13, 12 years we've been having meals together, and it went round the earth several times. It's quite interesting. One thing that was very special was that about a year and a half ago, he got a steady job, and which he's still working at, and we went out, and we went to this pub for a meal, and we went up to pay for the meal, and he's 18 at this point, and we went up to the bar, and he said, "Dad, I've got this." I was like, "Wow." I said, "Really?" He said, "I'm paying for it today." I was like, "God, thank you, God!" He hasn't done it again, though. I do treasure that one moment, though. You've got to build a friendship. You've got to be consistent. Get time together. Do whatever it takes. Build that friendship. Now, a large part of what we've done the last several years, since we had a lot of challenges in our relationship with our kids, their spirituality was very low. They stopped coming to church for a while in their mid-teens, 2003, and that was very challenging for us and with the kids personally, but also with the kids, lots of things. And also some significant mistakes we made when the kids were younger that I haven't got time to go into now that made it very challenging. What do you do? The first thing we decided, we've got to rebuild the friendship. Secondly, though, I want to share one other thing. Let's go to Acts 15. Acts 15, with some principles, not exact parallel in this example, but some principles that I think apply. If you're going to see your children, if they've been struggling with their faith, maybe they became a Christian and have left the faith, or maybe they're just very weak right now, or maybe they haven't yet become a Christian, but they've been brought up in an environment of faith and still not happened. One of the things you need is you need external assistance. You need external assistance. The example of John Mark, Acts 15:39. They had this disagreement, Barnabas and Paul, right? Actually, let's go back to 37. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers. He went to everywhere, strengthening the churches. Mark needed Barnabas. He was at a low point in his faith. He deserted Paul. We don't know exactly how bad it was, but it must have been pretty bad. That's the spiritual state he was in. Barnabas, I believe, stuck with him. And so we find later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that a number of years later, it could be as many as 12 years later, that Barnabas had managed to work something in Mark that restored his faith. And so Paul, the very guy that didn't want him, says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, says this, Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Barnabas didn't lose faith in believing that Mark could change. You need somebody outside your family who will believe in your children, sometimes even when you struggle to believe it yourself. Sometimes other people manage to believe it more than you can. I really appreciate Andy Fleming coming through a few times in 2003, 4, and 5. He used to stay with us, and he'd hang out with Fred sometimes, took him to the cinema, spent a bit of time with him. Really made a difference to have his perspective. When Mike Fontenot started to come, and Terry's to stay with us quite a few times over the last several years, Mike every time would sit down and do a Bible study with Fred and have a chat with Fred. When John and Karen Louis came through, they came over, and they would spend time with us and Fred and Lydia and spend time with them and help us to understand and help them to understand some things about God and our faith and the church. Appreciate Barney and the teen leaders in the Northwest not giving up on our kids. I appreciate Charles, who's another brother who's just been a friend to Fred for so many years. Appreciate Andrew, who's taken Fred out climbing and various things. Just, you know, just to be a friend. And Rhoda and Andrew being great friends to us and telling us, I was very close to tears one time. We were spending time together, I don't know, a couple of years ago. And we were really going through it with some of the stuff with the kids. And we were feeling very low and lacking in confidence ourselves. And we had this conversation, I don't know if you remember him. And Andrew and Rhoda both said, we want you to know, Malcolm and Penny, we think you're really good parents. Now, I could have handled it if they said, we think you're good Christians. Wait a minute. You're good parents. We think you're good parents. We think you have some things to do, but you're good. I thought, you really have no idea what you're talking about. I appreciate your sincerity, but that's how I felt. But I needed someone to say that to me. You need that too. You're not alone in this battle. Don't try and do it all on your own. I appreciate Mohan more recently. Mohan, Annie, and Molly, they really built a friendship with Fred. And Mohan offered to do Bible studies with Fred about, 9 months ago, a year ago maybe. You got to keep the faith, brothers and sisters. You got to keep the faith for your own kids, okay? I want to encourage those of us who've had struggles with getting our kids to church. We were weak in that area for a while, and we said, if you don't want to come, don't come. I think that might have been okay at the time, but it wasn't okay if you also know what I mean. We sat down with our kids a little while ago and said, while you're living under our roof, you're going to come to church. Amen. Okay, we're not going to make you come an hour before church and stay an hour afterwards, but you're going to come to church because it's just a respect thing, okay? And so they've been doing that for the last year or two now, and amen. And something's moving forward slowly, bit by bit. It's not all done in a day, but like I said last night, you just got to go with a little conviction you have, and God will make up the difference. Amen. In the end, I try to hold on to what we see in 1 Peter 5, just to finish off. In 1 Peter 5, I try and hold on to this as we continue the struggle with the forces of darkness that assault our children. 1 Peter 5, Peter writes this. Verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. This is John Mark. We know from church history and other writings that John Mark ended up being a close companion to Peter. And ended up, we think, Peter being in prison in Rome, that it seems that John Mark was there as his helper and brought him food, and that the gospel of Mark, many scholars believe, is really Peter's gospel given to Mark. Because Mark wasn't around, we think, a lot of the time with Jesus, but Peter was there, and he sort of dictated his memories to Mark, and then Mark wrote them down. That's what one of the second century scholars says, writers says, Papias. And so there's John Mark, towards the end of Peter's life, feeding Peter, writing down Peter's recollections of Jesus and his life and his teachings. And we have the Gospel of Mark because of that. Why do we have the Gospel of Mark? Because Barnabas refused to give up. You need external assistance. Build the friendship. Don't give up. Get help from outside the house. Pray like crazy. And at the lowest points, just... when you're at your lowest point, just go with the conviction you have. Go with the little that you have. Don't give up. God will do a miracle if you persevere. Amen. Amen. Amen.